These are the words of Jesus taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very clear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? All right. I hope everyone's doing great. This is Easter season. We have Easter Sunday, but we also have Easter season. Someone give me an amen. All right, Easter season. So it's a time of, just like we had a season of Lent before Easter, and that was a season of lament, grieving, death, focus on death, fasting. This post-Easter group of weeks from Easter till Pentecost Sunday, which is the first Sunday of June, this is a season of celebration, of remembering life, and it's joy, and it's a season of feasting. Someone made the joke. I don't know if it was a joke, that we had in Lent, we had these Wednesday prayer meetings. They're on Facebook Live and all that, but we were encouraging people to fast and then come and pray. And so someone was suggesting that during Easter season, we have a prayer meeting and we just have like a buffet, for lunch. But I think it's too late for that this year. But next year maybe, because I would have to put in the budget. That's a sizable chunk if we're doing a buffet. Anyway, but this is a season of joy, just like Lent, I guess. During Lent, you might be feeling like awesome and like great things are happening. But then as a church, we're kind of grieving and we're remembering kind of like our sins and we're repenting and lamenting. But, that's all right. And we do that as a way to honor the Lord. And the same way, during Easter season, maybe you're not feeling so hot. Maybe great things are not happening. Nonetheless, we honor God with our joyful, celebratory kind of thankfulness. And God is surely deserving of that, just like he's deserving of our repentant hearts. All right. So today, we're going through 1 Thessalonians, just like we started last week. We're continuing this letter that Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy write to this church in Thessalonica, the city in the early, well, about mid-first century in the Roman Empire. And today, I think as we go through these verses, I want to celebrate God's words, you know, in keeping with Easter season. Want to refresh our life and mission for God through these words. And I think in some ways this might feel like a long benediction. What I mean is, okay, so in our worship service, we have this order. And generally, if you go to churches all over, you're going to see a similar framework. And the framework is we gather together, and there's like a call to worship that is like God calls us here. God calls us to himself. He wants us. He invites us to be close to him. He gives us his word. We respond to that word with thanksgiving, with repentance, with commitment. And then he sends us out. And that sending out part is sometimes called the benediction. And in some ways, this sermon might just feel like a long benediction. All right, so that's what we're doing. All right, we're doing a little theology of God's word. We're doing a little theology of sending. And we're going to hopefully be encouraged. All right, please pray with me. Lord, as we're before this part of 1 Thessalonians, we want to be taught. We want to be encouraged. We want to receive your words as they really are, like your words. Words that you're wanting to speak to us, and we want to receive them that way. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for how you know us. Lord, we thank you for how perfectly you speak to us again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This gospel that we're talking about in this letter, you'll see this word gospel is another word for good news. And this is a message of Christ, basically. And this message of Christ, Paul is saying, is the word of God. All right. Now, if you look at these first three chapters or so of 1 Thessalonians, you could maybe wrap it up in a very tight sentence. The summary of these first few chapters is basically, we love you so much and we miss you. That's the gist of these first few chapters, all right? Let me just set up the context real quick. So we're talking mid-first century. Paul is an apostle. He's a Christian preacher. He's going around, and he gets to the city called Thessalonica. And in this city, there are no Christians. No one's heard of Jesus, probably. Or very, maybe some people heard, just by hearsay. But no one's really, understood or heard, kind of a full presentation of Jesus. And so he goes, and he and Silas and Timothy, his kind of his team, they're going, and they're preaching to people. They're telling people about Jesus. And publicly, maybe in smaller settings or private settings, but all of a sudden a church develops. Like, there are people who are responding, and they're like, yeah, we believe that these words that you're saying are from God. We believe that Jesus died and resurrected, and he's going to come again. All right. And so they form a little church, and then Paul stays there for some months. We're not sure how long, but probably a little less than a year. And then he goes to another city. And some months later, he's writing this letter to that church. Right, so this is what we have, and he's saying, we miss you, we love you, and we really want to see you again. We're so thankful for you, and things like that. Now, as he's saying this, I love you and I miss you, in these verses in chapter 2, I think there are three assumptions we can see that he makes. As he says, I love you, I miss you, there are three assumptions that he's making. I want to look at these three assumptions today as we are looking at and tackling this passage. The first assumption that Paul makes is that the word of God actually does things. He assumes that God's words do things powerfully and dynamically. Like this word of God, a lot of them are wrapped up in this in binding, and we call it the Bible. It's like dynamite. It's like a bomb. It's going to happen. Something's going to happen. You put the word out there, things are going to happen. That is how Paul, and actually throughout the Bible, that's how the word of God is kind of thought of. It's powerful. It does things. You know, like our words, you know, words do things. Words do things. So I can convince you about something with, you know, like, no, Hubba Bubba is better than Trident. I can convince you. I use words. I can use words like if I'm a wizard to, like, I don't know, like make things float. I don't know, whatever wizards do. Anyway. We're in D.C. That's our basketball team. Come on. Anyway, the Wizards. So if we're on the basketball team, Wizards, we complain about non-foul, and maybe the ref will call a foul next time, all right? Our words actually do things. If we're generals in the military, our words do things. We can order people and things, and they're done. God is unique in that he commands people, and he can do that just like a general in the military. But more than that, he commands everything and everyone, every force in the universe. He can say, exist, and poof, something exists. He can say, die, and boom, it's gone. He can say, live, be forgiven of your sins. Sins are forgiven. Be healed, you're healed. Know me, know that I love you. I have come to save you from sins. Know that I've come to save you from death, from Satan, from all destruction. And actually, the Bible calls Jesus the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. And that's not just a pretty metaphor. See, Jesus actually accomplishes something. Jesus is the Word of God, and that Word of God is not just like a pretty word or a sentiment. The Word of God is something that takes effect, that does things. In verse 1, I'm looking at verse 1 and also at the end of this passage, chapter 2, verse 1. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Why was our coming to you not in vain? Because we gave you the Word, and we saw the Word do things. At the end of this passage, verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. You took the Word of God and you accepted it as it actually is. That is, you accepted it as the Word of God. And he says, this Word of God is at work in you who believe. At work in you. And this at work in you, I'm just going to introduce a little ancient Greek. This is a Greek word that's translated at work and or is at work. And it's a word energeo, and which from which we get the words energy or energetic and so on. Energize. And this word of God is like energy. It does things. This word of God is energetic. Sorry, this word of God is energetic in us. Okay? Now, this is the thing. God speaks this perfect word through Jesus. And when we talk about the Bible, we can talk about the Bible being a perfect word. We can also talk about Jesus being a perfect word. And that's actually how the Bible refers to Jesus, as a perfect word from God. Just like if you're, you know, I just wanted to... So use your imaginations a little bit and like put yourself in scenarios. Imagine you're writing a love letter to someone you love. Or imagine you take yourself back in your history. Imagine like how you were in this very position, writing a love letter. And just think about how, and I think anyway, how carefully you chose your words. Like I remember writing like letters to my now wife. Those are the letters we'll talk about. to my now wife. And like, even the sign-off, like, you know, whatever, like, right before I say Carl, like, love, like, scratch, 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 like, warmly, scratch, 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 like, you know, like, with all my heart, you know, you, like, you're thinking about, like, what's the right word to say? Just like poets, I don't know, you have a favorite poet, I don't know, like, Neruda or Auden or Beyonce, whoever your favorite poets are, like, they think carefully about these words, and God has words for us, and he thinks carefully, how am I going to say just the right words, just the right way, exactly what I want to say. And the Bible says he does it as he gives us Jesus. Okay? Our attitude also to this word, Paul suggests, makes a difference. Now, are we receiving these words as the Word of God, as it actually is, just like these Thessalonians did? Are we treating these words as words God speaks? I mean, think about that. God speaks to us. Okay? And like, we're not, like, crazy. Well, maybe a little. I don't know. But anyway, but generally, like, and it's amazing. Like, God speaks to us. And what does he say? Like, what is, God speaks to you? What? He speaks to you? What does he say to you? And these are the things Paul's talking about. He says the gospel. He tells us that God loves us so much that he would send Jesus to die for us.
He loves us so much that he gave us teaching through Jesus. That Jesus came and he was a perfect word. That he was resurrected from death and he ascended. And he's going to come back sometime. He's going to remake the whole world. What does God tell you? God speaks to you. What does he tell you? He tells us these incredible words. And this is like, these words wrapped up in binding. And that's why someone, I think, like our attitude can make a difference. And I think that's why someone who's not following God or following Christ can hear the words of God, that God speaks to us. And they somehow receive these words of God as words of God speaking to them. And their lives are changed. They understand that God is God and they're just people. They feel God's love deep inside as they hear that Jesus died for them. As they hear God knows each star by name, like we prayed earlier. And then they hear that and bitterness and loneliness just kind of melt somehow. But then another person not following Christ also can hear the same words and it maybe doesn't do anything to them, at least at the time, or maybe it repels them because they don't receive the words as God's words spoken to them. The Thessalonian church, Paul says, received these words as words God was speaking to them. And he says, I know it because, and this is the stuff that Pastor Steve talked about in chapter 1 last week, because I've seen changes in your life. You know yourselves how your lives have changed. You know how you're sticking with it despite pressure and persecution. And I want us to think as well, like, how has the word of God been at work, effective, like, energetic in us? What has the word of God done in us? I think in my life, I can say the words of God have done a lot of things. They've brought me to God. They've, like I said a second ago, they've melted, and they continue to melt a lot of bitterness out of that, I don't know, could have built up into something pretty potent. For others of us, the words of God have calmed us in times of fear. They've called us to repent of sinful and harmful patterns of life. They've shown us how to pray. They've shown us how to have God meet us and heal us. And most centrally for Christians, God's words have told us that God wants us to be close to him. God wants us to be close to him, and he made a way for that to happen through the death and resurrection of Jesus. How has that word of God that you've heard, the words that God has actually spoken to you, how have those words not been in vain? How have those words been energetic in your life? Think about that. Think about that. And we'll actually have time in a little bit to think more about that. But think about that. All right, the first assumption, that the word of God actually does things. Okay? The second thing is that the gospel is meant to be spoken and heard. The gospel, the word of God, God's words are meant to be spoken and heard. In we'll go to verse 4. He says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I'm going to read that again. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests or who approves our hearts. Now, when he says entrusted with the gospel, I don't think it means that we write down God's words and then stick the pages in a safe, hide it under the mattress. No, it means that we're entrusted. Like, what does it mean that we're entrusted with the gospel and, like, entrusted to hide it, to keep it safe? Well, I think partly we're entrusted to hold on to it, even if there's, like, pressure or difficult times. But I think it's, more at the heart of things, it's entrusted to speak the gospel. We're entrusted with speaking this gospel. The idea here is that by entrusting Paul and Silas and Timothy with the gospel, God was entrusting Paul to speak it. There's a famous quotation attributed often to St. Francis of Assisi, and it goes like this: always preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. And I get what that means. So I guess it means something like, don't just tell people you love them, actually love them. And in the Bible, we see like John, the Apostle John, says something very similar in 1 John. He says, little children. And that's like a little idiosyncrasy of John. He always calls people little children. Also because he was very old. So actually John, he lived a very, very long time. And actually in the late first century, there were whispers that he will never die. So there's this part at the end of John that talks about, like, you know, hey, is everyone going to die, or what's going to happen to this guy? And then Jesus says, just worry about yourself. But that's because that's a background. Like, oh, you know, like because he's, it's like he's so old and he's so healthy, you know. But anyway, but he always called his church people like little children. He would visit churches and he'd say little children. So he says, little children, let us not love in just word or talk, but in deed. Like, amen. All right, yeah, yes, that's right. But the problem with that quotation is, well, number one, it's not from Francis. Because, like, you talk to Francis scholars, and, like, we had no idea where that quotation's from. It's certainly not from Francis. But then the problem with that quotation is that, well, the gospel is worse, you know? So you got to speak it. And the quotation seems to suggest that words aren't as powerful as deeds. But the Bible says that words are powerful. They do things. They do things. It's not just, there's no such thing as, like, empty words from God. God's words do things. Genesis 1 isn't like other, even ancient creation narratives. Because in other ancient ones, the world was created through like a cosmic battle. But in Genesis, God created everything in peace. He created it through words. He didn't have like this, you know, like ginormous hammer and nail or whatever, like gigantic shovel, you know, it's like carving out like a valley or something. He just uses words. He says, let there be light. Let there be this puppy. Let there be this forest, and boom, it's there. By hearing God's voice is how things come into being. Things happen, and you know, and as Christians, kind of this gospel of Jesus is the same way. How do we have new life emerge in us? By hearing God's words. How do we get free to pray and to sing to God? By hearing God's words. How will we be resurrected? By hearing God speak. You know, it's not just going to be like, I don't know, like, ding, like an alarm clock is or something. Jesus is going to say something. I don't know what the words will be. Like, rise. I don't know. Whatever language it might be. It'll be all translated for us, like miraculously, we can all hear it. I don't know. Get up. Now. Hello. Anyway, all right, sorry. Just indulge me here. But anyway. And apparently, this is from 1 Corinthians 15. There's also a trumpet. It's called the last trumpet. The last trumpet will sound. And I think that just means a trumpet for the last time. I don't think it means, like, the last trumpet. You know, like after Jesus returns, like, what, no more trumpets? You have to, like, gotta guard that last trumpet, especially if you're, like, a jazz fan. But anyway, but that's how things happen. How do things get resurrected? By God speaking, by God's voice. His words are powerful. They accomplish things. They do things. And Paul says that he speaks it boldly. And this is in verse 2. He says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at this other city, Philippi, as you know, and that's a city that he was in before he got into Thessalonica, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. We had boldness in our God. And I'm going to introduce another Greek word. That Greek word is paresia. Paresia. And that's a word that's translated boldness in our version. Other possible English translations might be like courage. Or it could even be something like honesty or openness. And I think boldness works, but the problem with boldness is that it can give us the impression that if we're going to be entrusted to speak the gospel, that must mean that we have to be extroverts or like very outspoken people. But I don't think so. Yes, there are some people who have public speaking opportunities, but not everyone. And I don't think it makes much sense as we look at Christian history, even current Christian history, to say that only public speakers have been entrusted by God to speak the gospel to other people. I think it makes more sense to say all who have the gospel, all who've heard it and hold on to it, have been entrusted, at least to some degree, to talk about it. And this can be anywhere. This doesn't have to be in a public forum kind of setting. It can be a classroom. It can be among friends. It can be at a wedding. It can be in a chat. I'll just tell a couple of real quick stories. One time when I was in a seminar in a small class. So this class is like 10 people, maybe a little less than 10 people. It met for like 2 or 3 hours a week, or once a week, 2 or 3 hours. And in this one particular class, toward the end, my teacher, my professor, was talking about religious groups on campus. And she was talking about this one particular Christian, like, student group that was an officially recognized group by the school, and it had an office in the school and whatnot. And she was kind of bemoaning this fact, and she's like, this is a travesty. How can the school allow such a group to exist and so on and support it? And then, I sort of like sheepishly raised my hand. It's a small class. I'm like, I'm part of a group. I'm part of that group. That's actually my group. But she was like really nice. At that point, she gets, she's very respectful. She doesn't want to offend me and whatnot. And so she's like, oh, that's very interesting, she's like, well, but she wanted to give me a chance. So this is at the end of one class period. And she said, hey, actually, how about next week? Would you mind giving us kind of like telling us more about your group and what you do, like why you're on campus and all that stuff? And I'm like, yeah, sure, yeah, I can give you like a little presentation. And so the next week, yeah, that's what I did. I mean, it wasn't like PowerPoint and like, hey, here's like a picture of me and my friend, it was just an explanation of the story of Jesus. And it's like, well, Jesus died for us on the cross is what we believe. And this is like what we believe, that this is like God's revelation to us and it's God's words to us. And we've responded and, we want to help each other know God better, and we want to help other people know God too. That's basically what I did. And that wasn't me being like super extroverted or like I was putting up flyers or anything. It was just openness, honesty. And I don't have to be like afraid or ashamed, I'll just be open. Yeah, that's my group. Another time, sorry, close to that, but it was like in my early 20s, and I remember applying for this job, and I had a job interview, and it was a non-church job. And in this interview, the woman interviewing me was talking about, I think I must have had something in my CV, but she said, oh, so you're a part of a church group or a Christian group. So is that for real, or is that just like a social thing? And I was like, oh, yeah, it's like, no, it's for real. No, it's not just a social thing. No, it's for real. This was in New York, and then this is in the late 90s. So back then, like Les Miserables, that was a really big, it was hot stuff back then. So now it's like Les Mis, like what's Les Mis, But back then it was really, like really hot, and I remember talking about that in the interview, and it's like, well, it's kind of like Les Mis, like trying to explain myself, it's sort of like Les Mis. That guy Jean Valjean, he like, his life gets changed because this bishop shows him like undeserved kindness, and the bishop is like, hey, you forgot these candlesticks too, that kind of thing. Actually, I think I sang it just like that. His life was totally changed. And I for me and these other people in my group, it's kind of the same way. Like our lives have been really changed by undeserved love. And I don't know if you sing in interviews, but actually I got the job amazingly. But anyway, but again, it's not like it's. I think those are examples of parousia. But it's not like boldness as in like super extroversion or being like really like out there. It's just like openness, honesty. And like my wife and I, we pray for and with our non-Christian friends when they go through something hard. It's natural. It's loving. It's not like being super extroverted. It's just what we do. I was just being open and like not hiding the words that God has given for me, given me for others to hear. The Bible uses this particular image again and again to describe how God entrusts us to speak his words. And this is an image. Words written on our hearts. Unfortunately, the way this image is often taken is like a very self-focused, inwardly focused kind of image. Basically, God writes things on our hearts, like God writes things in us somehow, so we can read those words in us and we don't need it on paper or screen. Because it's written in us. Sometimes written on our hearts is basically like memorization. Like I'm gonna like read, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in you memorize it. It's almost like it's just in case you lose your Bible or if you don't have Wi-Fi or something, you'll be able to recall. And it's like very much a self-oriented thing. But the thing is, in the Bible, words are written on our hearts, not for ourselves to read them. They're written on our hearts for others to read them. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Words are not written on our hearts for ourselves to read them. They're written on our heart. God writes things on our hearts for other people to read. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. There's like some quizzical looks. All right, so God writes, and this is like a poetic image, God writes things on our hearts. God writes his words. He doesn't just speak them, but he actually imprints them on us somehow. And he imprints them on us, not just so we can have access to them ourselves. Like if I'm on a desert island, oh, I need some words. I don't have Wi-Fi. I don't have a copy. Like, good thing they're written on my heart. I mean, that might be true, but when God in the Bible talks about things written in our hearts, it's for other people to read. This goes back to this ancient practice called extaspicy. Extaspicy. It's spelled extaspicy. Extaspicy. And this ancient practice is a divination practice. And what people would do back then is they would take animals, like dead animals or sacrifice animals, and they're trying to find out the will of God. They're wanting God to speak to them or gods or some force to speak to them. So what they do, it's like an ancient Ouija board. So basically they lay out the pieces of this animal, the guts, the heart of this animal. And when they lay them out, they read the words. Okay, and they're like, oh, okay, this is what God is speaking to us. And that's what the prophets are picking up. And the prophets say in the Old Testament, they say, no, God's voice is speaking, and he's writing these words, but he's not writing them on these animals. He's writing them on you who actually are alive, but in your lives, you're like, I guess, a living sacrificed animal. You are the ones on which the words of God are written. And when people want to know what God is saying, they go to you because you have the words. They look at your life because you have the words. They listen to you because you have the words. These words are written not for ourselves. These words are written for other people to read. You are the Ouija board. Amen. Okay. Why don't you turn to someone next to you, actually? Brother, sister, you are the Ouija board. Yeah, you can do that right now. Unless you don't want to. Rebecca, you don't have to. Okay. As Christians, and this is a third assumption. So first assumption, the Word of God actually does things. Number two, the Word of God is entrusted, actually. It's meant to be spoken and heard. And third, as Christians, we don't just share words, we share lives. Okay? This is what we see in verse 7. And into verse 11. I'm going to read these verses again. It says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, affectionately desirous of you. It's an interesting translation. And affectionately desirous. Sounds a little awkward, but he just likes him a lot. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So with Paul and Silas and Timothy, their actions helped authenticate the words they spoke. He's saying, we weren't slick. We weren't greedy. We weren't trying to impress you. Instead, we tried not to be a burden to you. We were like loving parents to you. Some people accused the early church leaders of these very things. And, you know, I think people still accuse these same people, like Paul, you know, just posthumously, still accuse them of these same things. Like, oh, this whole New Testament, this stuff that Paul wrote and said, I mean, it's a sham. It's written by people who are lying, people who are probably out for money. Paul and Silas and Timothy write to this church here and say, no, that's not us. That's not us. You know how we lived among you. We weren't greedy. We weren't slick. We weren't trying to put one over on you. We weren't trying to get you to, like, give us honor somehow. It wasn't for our social standing. We were like family to you. We were like, he says, specifically parents, we were like mothers of newborns. And I guess like archetypal mothers of newborns. So gentle with their infants. We were like fathers who were encouraging and exhorting their older children, guiding them, you know? It's like we were like that. And I guess for us, I hope you have experienced this from other Christians, perhaps older Christians or leaders especially. And I think this is a model for leaders here too, like elders, deacons, small group leaders, those among you. I think this is a great model. Be encouraging to others, like fathers who have a vision and confidence for their kids. Be gentle to others, like mothers of newborns. And this points to how our lives authenticate the words of God. The way we treat people doesn't replace the gospel, the words that God speaks to us, but the way we treat people can authenticate it. It helps people trust that these words are from God. It helps people trust and kind of receive these words of God as they actually are, words from God. And as we close here, I just want to have us think about just a few things and pray in a few ways. The first way is, just like I said earlier, I just encourage you to remember, to think about, thankfully, think about how God's words have had effect in you. Like, how have they impacted you? How have they changed you? What have these words created in you? Joy, peace, calmness, friendships, friendship with God. And thank God for these effects. You know, the words of God are powerful. It's the same power that created the world. They have deep and powerful effect in our lives. And they can have deep and powerful effect for people who are far from Christ right now. And that's why we're motivated to speak the words, because they're so powerful. They're dynamite. And so let's thank God for his words that have been energetic in us, that have worked in us. Let's just thank God. Let's celebrate. Let's be joyful, thanking God for these things. And second, if this is all new to you, but you're coming to it and you're here and you feel something, you're like, you know, yeah, I feel the word of God. I get Jesus. And I invite you to just pray very simply, something like, God, I receive this word about Jesus as your word spoken to me. I understand that you're speaking. I understand you're giving me answers to my questions and my prayers. And I believe that these words about Jesus are the words that you're wanting to give me. It's just a very simple prayer. And then finally, we're going to pray for other people, and we're just going to pray for other people in our lives that God's words would come to them, maybe through us, that we'd have openness and honesty in sharing those words, that people would be able to read that from us, read those words from us. They'd be able to take God's messages for them. Let's pray for them to be able to hear God's words as they are, like the words of God. And let's pray for your family, pray for friends, coworkers, neighbors. Let's pray for your own honesty and openness in telling them answers that God gives for their questions and their prayers. It's just as Esther's going to start playing, and this is going to bleed into some singing. But can we just begin with this prayer? Just thanking God. Let's just thank God. The positive, kind of thankful attitude. Just thank God. You know, your words have actually done things in my life, in the life around me, people around me. And I thank you. And I recognize your word's power. Let's just thank God. Let's pray that way. And in a minute, I'll lead us in another prayer. As you just keep thanking God, I also want to just kind of lead a prayer for those of you, again, if you're kind of new to this, but you're feeling something, I just invite you to pray very simply. God, I receive this word about Jesus as your word to me. I believe you have words to speak to me, and they come through Jesus. I'm listening to you now. Let's just continue to thank God for the power of his words shown in the past, shown in the future. Lord, we trust that this is good to you, and even in my spirit now, Lord, I trust that this is really good to you, and you're pleased with our prayers, you're pleased with our thankfulness to you. Lord, indeed, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your words, and we acknowledge the power of your words. We love your words. We love your message of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what you have done, the things you will do through your word. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. We receive your words as truly your words. Lord, God's voice, your voice to us. Praise you, Lord. And let's just continue to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for people that you know. As people in your life. It could be friends. It could be coworkers, neighbors, family. Especially those who are far from Christ. Let's pray for God's, God, let your word come to them. Let your God, let your word, God, be spoken to them. And, you know, let them even read it and hear it from me. And give me openness and honesty to be able to share these things. To not hide your word in my heart, but actually let it be read. Lord, you're powerful. Your words are powerful. Lord, I want to see your words be powerful. I want to see your words like act like dynamite in these people and in the life around me. I want to see that, Lord. Show your power, Lord. Show your love. Let's continue to pray, and then just after a little bit longer, we'll close with these songs, continuing to declare our thanks and praise to God. Hear our prayers, and ultimately our trust is in the power of your words. Our trust is in your gospel. Our trust is in your words. And Lord, as much as we can, we want to authenticate these words through our lives and through our genuine love. And we pray that you continually help us to do that. At the same time, Lord, we're not expecting ourselves to live perfect lives. You know, we know that that's not realistic. Lord, what we're expecting, though, is for your word to show their power. And we don't deny your word's power. We believe in it. We've experienced it. We're praying that your words would come to us and to others again and again, and it would have awesome effects. Lord, your voice is awesome. It's like thunder over the water, and we pray, Lord, let that voice be heard. Let your words be heard, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the power you've already displayed. Thank you for how you've redeemed us. Thank you for how you've called us. Thank you for bringing us close to yourself through your words, and especially through your perfect word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing these songs.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance.
Offering is part of that worship to the Lord.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is ours. I in my watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, washed in His blood. And this is my story, oh, this is my
song. I think in some ways that song we just sang, No Longer Slaves, kind of tells what that story is. You know, what's that story that we're telling? What are the words that God has spoken to us? What's our song? And yeah, the song is that we're no longer slaves. You know, that God has called us to be His, to be part of His family. God has done this by sending Jesus to die for us. He's going to come back to save us, just like came back from the dead, just like He ascended. He's going to come back. He's going to transform this world. This is our hope. This is our confidence, This is our story. This is our song. I'm just going to ask us to sing that one more time. Just declare that to one another. Let's declare that before the Lord. Yeah, I know that these words are from you, Lord. I believe them. They're your words to me. I'm embracing them. I'm an open book, too. The words are in me, Lord.
This is my story.
Church, be the church, be the words for people who are looking for words from God. The words have been written on our hearts for others to hear and read. Be the church with openness and honesty. Be the church, be His words. Church, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit never leave us. Holy Spirit, who never leaves us. The grace of Jesus, which never deserts us. And the faithful love and goodness of God our Father be with you always. Amen. Look forward to seeing you guys next time. And if you guys could stick around for a little bit, hang out, talk to some people, that would be great. All right, have a good and great rest of your Sunday. Celebrate. It's Easter season. Have a good time.